thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Oh, search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely it's thine. Oh, touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. My being, absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all can see it's Christ only, always living in me. Just have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, and we are the clay. Mold us and make us after thy will, while we are waiting, we're yielded and still.
I trust that the message today is going to give us a little instruction as to how that is accomplished in our lives, that God will be able to do what He wants to do. Let us turn this morning to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 6. We will begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the title of this message is found in verse 13, having done all. As I thought on that matter, I began to wonder, what is Paul talking about? What does he mean, having done all? As we go through this book of Ephesians, there are many things that the apostle really has exhorted us to do. Ephesians 2:10, we find we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we are encouraged, we are instructed, exhorted to walk in those works that God has already ordained. Ephesians 3:16, We're exhorted to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints and to know the love of God. Ephesians 4:15, we're told to grow up in Christ in all things. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're exhorted, put on the new man. All of these are very practical things that God intends we should do. Paul continues, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put that away. Replace it with being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 5:2, we're told to walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. Ephesians 5:8, we're instructed to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:16, we are told to redeem the time. All of these are things that God has instructed us to do. But I believe that the context of Paul's words here in Ephesians 6 actually refers to an exhortation that he gave in Ephesians 5:18. As we study through this book, this seems to be the grand finale of Paul's instruction to the Ephesians. And so this last decree, I believe, is what Paul is talking about, having done all. In verse 18 of Ephesians 5, we read these words, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it seems that Paul uses the remainder of this book to define what he means by being filled with the Spirit. Now, he's not writing to the Ephesians that they should get filled with the Spirit, speak with other tongues. That had already happened. They had already been initially filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm sure they had been well instructed insofar as the gifts of the Spirit are concerned. So he's not talking about that either. We very well know that the wonder of being filled with the Holy Ghost is just glorious. We remember the ecstasy in our own lives as we were filled and under the influence as the power of the Holy Ghost just caused us to speak with other tongues. There's no substitute. There's no parallel with that. But that is just the beginning. Paul is talking here about our entire lives being continually filled on an everyday basis with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he gives us four major manifestations of what he's talking about of being filled with the Spirit. The first one is found in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Songs in Scripture are an expression of victory. Whenever Israel had great victory and others throughout the Scriptures, oftentimes there was a song that was written around it. We saw a few weeks ago the song of Moses after the great Red Sea victory. If you go through the book of Judges, Deborah had a wonderful song of victory. Hannah had a glorious song as she presented little Samuel at the door of the tabernacle. We find Solomon's song beautifully portraying the experience of the bride of Christ. I want to notice here, you and I must understand that our lives are the song God is talking about. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's what God is working through His Spirit in our lives, and I call a special attention to the little word melody here, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody is the center of the song, the nucleus of the song. Everything is gathered around it. The melody is Christ Himself. This is what God wants to produce in our lives through the Spirit, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul talking about, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we are truly filled with the Spirit, it is Christ who will take center stage in our lives. He becomes the melody of God's song. God is writing His song in our hearts around the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes the power of the Holy Ghost. And so be filled with the Spirit by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, singing unto the Lord. Our lives are to be directed unto Him. Number two, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. And once again, it is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything must center around Him. You will notice here, giving thanks always. And He means exactly what He is saying. We know it's easy to give thanks for the great blessings that God gives, and we do that over and over. We hear points of praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord because of what God has done. But giving thanks always for all things. Job said it this way, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not also receive evil? This is what the Spirit of God enables us to do. Regardless of the things that God brings into our lives for our benefit, and believe me, adversities are not fun. We have seen so many of the saints of God just absolutely annihilated almost in some cases with the things that are happening to them, one after another. But oh, bless God, we may not always just jump up and oh, thank God for suffering, but we do rejoice in the Lord deep in our hearts because we know it's for a purpose. We know He's doing something in us for eternity. Beloved, that takes the power of the Holy Ghost to do that. It is not hypocritical. It's not putting on a show. It's rejoicing before the Lord, even though others may not ever hear it. Oh, we thank God. He's working in our lives. That which is well-pleasing in His sight, we cannot do that without being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Number three is so important that it reaches from verse 21 down to chapter 6 and verse through verse 9. All of these verses are about submission. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost. We must be filled with God's Spirit if we are going to be the submissive vessel that God demands. We find out it begins here. You will notice in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then Paul goes into great detail to who yourselves are. There are so many different ones that are included. Everyone understands, and many times people just hammer on this, and wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that's absolutely the truth. A wife is to submit herself unto her husband, just as every one of us are exhorted to submit our lives unto Jesus. But I want to notice that the husband, even though he is in a place of authority, he likewise must be submissive. You will notice, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Understand this husband in a place of authority, yet he must take a place of submission to what? He must submit himself to the welfare of his wife. He is bound to lower himself, submit himself to the needs of this woman, to develop her in the ways of the Lord. And you will notice, he must do it even though it may require sacrifice on his part, just as Jesus sacrificed himself for the good of the church. Likewise, a husband must sacrifice himself for the good of his wife. This is God's way. And so this is why he needs to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. This is what it takes to fulfill that kind of submission. Paul goes into great detail in all of those other things. I want to jump on down now to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. My, what a novel idea in our day. But this is God's way. Children are to be filled with the Holy Ghost and be subject or submissive or obedient to their parents. That's not the way it is in our world today. Some of the reports that I've had, you kids need to stand up against your parents. You need to let them know that you're your own purpose. You need to let them know that you stand on your own two feet. You need to let them know that you do what you want to do. And if you have any trouble with them, call 911. We'll help you. This is the way of the world, and it's wrong. God says, children, obey your parents. And there is reward for that if you go to other places. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with promise. If you do it, there's reward for it. Who wouldn't want that? And it's an expression of being filled with God's Spirit. Verse 4, we talked about husbands being in a place of authority. Fathers are also in place of authority. But you see, they must also, again, likewise, be subject to the needs of the children. Verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers are bound by God to meet the needs of their children, that they might grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Oh my goodness, the NFL could sure use this one. Men don't know what it means anymore to be subject to their boss. Oh yeah, we want our money, we want our paycheck, but we also want to do what we want to do. That's not the way of the Scripture. God says, you servants, you be obedient to your masters, that are your masters according to the flesh, and fear and trembling in singleness of your heart. Servants, you treat your boss like your boss was Christ. This is what the Scripture says. I've thought of so much over the last few months of people just insisting, well, we have a right to protest. You know, I don't think that right's ever given in the Scripture. There's another word used for protest in God's Word. And God doesn't think a whole lot of it. The word is murmur. And Israel murmured and murmured and murmured and murmured throughout the wilderness, and it did not gain them very much. There were great consequences for it. And yet men of our day are encouraged to peaceful protest, and how many of them have lasted peacefully very long. God's way is to appeal to authority. The way Daniel and the three Hebrew children appeal to authority. The way Esther appealed to authority. The way Moses appealed to God's authority. You see, if men were filled with the Spirit and they would appeal and go God's way, we wouldn't have the messes that we do in our world today with all of the ungodly protests. You know what protests are designed to do? They are designed to gain public opinion so all that pressure will be applied to the authority and they will have to change their mind. But that's not the way of God. And so we cannot give in to the ways of men in order to achieve what we want to do. It is so imperative that we be as those servants, be obedient to your masters. And if appeals need to be made, then we need to do all of that. Verse 9, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Masters, bosses, yeah, you're not to be tyrants. You have to consider those that are under you. God is your master. You need to treat them with the same respect that God treats you, masters or bosses. All of this, once again, takes the power of the Holy Ghost in order for these things to be filled in our lives. Then we come to the fourth one, and that is especially the subject of our message today. Finally, my brethren, this is the last expression of being filled with the Spirit and with reason. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And of course, we are told why that we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Reason, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We must be filled with the Holy Ghost if we are going to do effective battle against principalities and powers. We cannot do it in our own strength. It is not a battle against flesh and blood. We must be filled constantly with the power of the Holy Ghost if we are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so I think this is why that Paul says on down here in verse 13, and having done all to stand, having done everything to be filled with the fullness of the Holy Ghost, but it's still not over. It is still not done. We may have been able to accomplish, and bless God, we must accomplish these things that we have noticed here in this message thus far. But Paul tells us there is more, having done all. And then he says, simply stand. I believe this is where we are in our lives, both individually and as the church. I think we have come to the place where that we have done all, or in the case of the church, I think they've done as much as they're going to. I mean by that, there are those in our world who are preaching and teaching, and they would love to gather all sorts of money and funds in order to convert this world and to have a complete world revival. We have said over and over and over again, that is not going to happen. Our mission right now is not to be aggressors. Having done all, to stand. You stand with what you have. We're not looking to take over the world. And that's not going to happen despite what some theologians may say. Scripture is very clear that there shall come a falling away first. And there's not going to be any great revival before Jesus comes. It ain't going to happen. The man of sin is gaining steam every day of our lives. And so what are we to do, beloved? No, you don't just fold your tent, lay down, and wake me when it's over. Paul just told us what we're to do. Having done all, then stand. This is what we are doing today. We are standing our ground. You'll find the same thing in Revelation 3. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That is for me as an individual. Hold fast to what I have been doing. Where we've already attained, Paul said to the Philippians, let's walk by the same rule. We've proved the power of God. We've proved the power of the Holy Ghost. We'll just keep doing it, having done all to stand. And then Paul goes into the armor, which I'm not going to do in detail this morning. There have been many messages preached and written, and many different ministers who knew what they were talking about in instructing us in the ways of the armor. We've had that before. I just want to notice a couple of points for us in regard to the little word stand, because that's what we are exhorted to do in verse 13, and having done all, to stand. How do we do that? What are we talking about when we say stand? Some people might think, well, you're just being stubborn as far as I can tell. Let them say what they will. But in our own hearts before God, we must stand absolutely sure and steadfast according to the gospel. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I have noticed again and again in our world, men couldn't care two hoots or a holler about truth. They don't care. Men are concerned with what society says or what is approved by the world. We must come to the place, you call it stubbornness if you want to, but God calls it being true to the Word of God. God calls it being true to our conscience. And we must have consciousness of truth. And so he says to us, having your loins, the strongest part of you, girt about with truth. We have noticed over the last quite some number of years that men really do allow society to establish the standards of what is called truth and righteousness. We cannot allow that to happen in our lives. Now, we can't change the ungodly ways that men are going with all of their ungodly lifestyles and gay lifestyles and gay marriage and so many other things that men have approved according to society. I was appalled recently to listen to the TV whenever President Trump made his choice for Supreme Court justice. Do you know the number one thing they're worried about? Why, somebody's going to come in and they're going to take away their precious murderous abortion. You tell me that men are looking to the righteous standards of God when they make their decisions. We can't change any of that. We've said that over and over and over again. But I most certainly can maintain what I know and feel and the conviction I have in my own heart. And I will not let go of the principles of God which He has ordained for righteousness. And we can tell just as many people as will listen, but it is our own heart that we are defending in this matter. And so Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's the truth of God's word. Following quick on that, you also stand having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's only one righteousness that God has ever or ever will accept, and that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men can point to all of their wonderful efforts and righteous things that they do and things that appear so well on the outside. There is only one righteousness God accepts, and that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get it when you believe on Him, when you accept Him as your Savior. And He'll develop that from there if we allow Him to do so. This is the righteousness that God wants in our lives. I want to notice one more. Sometimes people don't consider this as a part of the armor, but it is. And I believe that we are down to the days where it's become even more and more important in our lives. We are just, well, it seems sometimes we're down to the place where this is all we can do. It's found in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. We must stand in prayer. We must stand believing God in these days of utter chaos and violence and ungodliness. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit once again. Filled with the Spirit. This is what Paul has been emphasizing in this last section. And so, having done all, now you continue praying in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. It becomes tiring, but we must persevere and continue to pray. I know that many of you have exactly the same experience that I do. This doesn't mean that we just spend hours and hours and hours on our knees. But I'll tell you, I've found out there are very few hours in the day where it seems like that I'm not calling on the name of the Lord, doing other things and things of this nature. It's a constant communication with Him. And that's exactly the way that it should be. And so praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then it is important that you and I be very careful for verse 19. Because I think this is one that is overlooked in the masses around the world, but we can't overlook it. If we are going to be filled with the Spirit, if we are going to stand as the Apostle Paul has told us, then notice, Paul says, pray for me. And he's not praying for his comfort in the prison. He's not even praying that he would be delivered. He's not praying that things would be easier for him. Notice what he prayed for. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is a very major prayer request that should be on our lips today, is that we would be able to shed forth the mysteries of Paul's gospel just as much as we possibly can in these closing days of time. I will tell you, they are not popular mysteries, but oh, they're dear to our hearts. And we must proclaim them to as many as will receive them as long as we can possibly do it. This is one way of standing in prayer, as the Apostle Paul has told us. In closing, I want to turn to the 6th chapter of Acts. I was thinking about an example that we might have in Scripture of one who, it could be said, having done all, then stand. There are perhaps many of them. I'm sure we could get this same thing from the life of the Apostle Paul. But I want to see this one from the life of a man by the name of Stephen. 6th chapter of Acts. Let's notice, first of all, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, this is during the days of the early church, and they had a great problem here in Jerusalem. Some were being overlooked as far as the meals and so forth that they had, and others were preaching the gospel and praying. They said, we just don't have time to do all of that. So here's what they decided to do, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report. And notice what the first requirement was, really, full of the Holy Ghost. Just as the Apostle Paul told us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. These were filled, and it was far, far beyond just a matter of speaking with tongues as they did on the day of Pentecost. They were to be full of the Holy Ghost. As a result of that, they were filled with wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. He was full of the Holy Ghost, as we've already seen. He was also a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And then, verse 6, they set them before the apostles. They laid their hands on them. Verse 7, the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I want to notice the man Stephen. He didn't consider it beneath his dignity or his station in life to wait tables. This man was submissive to the will of God. He knew what it was to submit himself to those over him and those indeed who needed him. He knew how to minister to the needs of people. But as we have seen again and again, it wasn't just waiting tables for Stephen. This man was a real minister of the gospel. And so he was full of faith, he was full of power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then, of course, we find verse 9. This man was not silent as he was waiting the tables. There were those who would dispute with him, as we find in the latter part of verse 9, disputing with Stephen. But verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. How effective he was, because he was indeed filled with the Spirit. He was indeed doing everything that he could possibly do in order to accomplish what God wanted to do. Verse 15. And all they drew him before the council after that. But all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The melody of Christ showed forth in this man's life. God had written the song in his own experience, and here is Christ manifest in Stephen at this particular point. And this is what they saw. This is what God is wanting in my life today, and in your life, to show forth the very face, the very spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go through chapter 7, you will find a magnificent sermon that Stephen preached. That means that the man knew the Word of God. He knew whereof he spoke, and he stood on that message right down to the very end. His subject, once again, was Christ. Skip down to verse 52. He becomes more vehement in his message, more accusing also. And he didn't care about his own self. He was doing whatever he could, having done all to stand. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one. Stephen's preaching centered around the just one, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be the end of our preaching today, preaching Christ rather than anything or anyone else. Then he says, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Well, they were thrilled with his message. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, still full of the Holy Ghost, having done all to stand. All of this abuse and all of these things that he has gone through, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. His message is still preaching Christ, and they still cannot stand it because they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city. They stoned him, laid their clothes down at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Doesn't mean they were calling upon God. It was Stephen still calling upon the name of the Lord, even in his dying moments, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And again, let us notice the wonderful spirit with which he was filled. He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is a real good example of what it means when the scripture says, and having done all, stand. This is what God is wanting in your life and my life. And we know, of course, that Stephen will indeed receive due reward in due time. He was faithful to stand, having done all.